It is again my privilege to welcome you to our broadcast today, and as always, I do so in the precious name of Jesus Christ, my Lord. As I've said so often, I never tire of invoking that name, and that not as some magical incantation, but in true recognition of that which is commanded in the Word of God, that whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And of course, what that means is, by looking in that fashion, that we are in a way of asking for that divine seal to be placed upon the things that we do. So led of the Spirit, so invoking the Lord Jesus Christ and bringing that it about, not that we can bring it about, that the Spirit would bring it about, that the things of Christ would be manifest in the things that we do. And so if I am there saying that I'm doing or greeting or whatever it is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I am asking that those things which were set forth and manifested in the life and ministry of Christ our Lord here on earth, which is declared of Him in His eternal being, and especially as we now look and understand that it is He that is reigning on high, sovereign over all. All things are given into His power. And so we would there look to Him as God manifest in the flesh. The Scriptures declare that the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth in Him bodily. And so in honoring Christ, we honor our triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God the Father who sent His only begotten Son into the world, and God the Son who came into the world for the express purpose of saving that which was lost, seeking to save that which was lost. He came to claim that which the Father had given Him. And you say, what do you mean given Him? Well, He declared it in John chapter 6, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And in Hebrews chapter 2, we see that characterization of the Lord Jesus Christ in making presentation of Himself and His people when He declares, behold, I and the children which Thou hast given me. And so it was His purpose then to redeem them, to live the life that they could not live as a man, to attribute that righteousness to them. And in the work of salvation, this He does. We believe in the doctrine of imputation. What's that mean? It means that Christ had our sins imputed to Him. He went to the cross and suffered and died in my stead, took my place, not only under the abuses of men, but under the wrath of God, and then imputed to my account His righteousness. So that justification is declared to be without the works of the law. Now, He also imparted to us that new nature. And we read then in the writings of Peter that we've been made partakers of the divine nature, and that it is God which works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So thus we understand God the Father decreeing salvation, God the Son obtaining salvation, and God the Holy Spirit then applying salvation and enabling that gracious work in us. It is He who sanctifies, and thus we are made by the Spirit's guidance to grow in His grace and in His knowledge, that the things of Jesus Christ are manifested in a way of true preeminence, that is, giving to Christ, seeing in Christ that He is preeminent in all things. That is, that He's over it all. It is by Him that all things were made. It is by Him that all things are sustained, that they are continued, and all glory will be manifested in Him. Paul declared it, that the light has so shined in our hearts and enabled that we should behold the glory of God in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to take you back again today to Psalm 90, and there, looking at a very important psalm. It is unique in that this one was written by Moses and may have been the only one in the book that has been written by Moses, and therefore is probably the oldest of the psalms. And there it was something that depicted the thoughts of Moses and came from the pen of Moses as the children of Israel were traveling through the wilderness. We'll recall they were redeemed, were delivered out of Egypt. But then because of their own disobedience and refusal to fully trust in God, he caused them to wander through the wilderness. And so that all of those that started into that wilderness journey who were past the age of 20 died within that 38-year or 40-year period. So one preacher characterized that as a long funeral march in which there was death after death after death that took place. And it is here that Moses calls to our attention just how fragile our life is. And when I say that and speak of that, of the life being fragile, I am thinking in terms of what must have occurred to them, in that they would have realized that as they were just continually falling in the wilderness day by day, that life is short. And they were really acquainted with just how short it is, how inhospitable the world is. And of course, their world was, God put them in a wilderness, put them in a place that it was not possible to sustain life for that many people. And there may have been 2 million people there. And yet he fed them with manna. He was able to miraculously supply all their needs, water and then the manna, to see to their nutrition and to attend their way. And likewise, even we, if we would see it, we are even now in a wilderness journey. Death awaits us. And this is something that we cannot escape. We witness it every day. Just pick up the newspaper and you look again to see how many people just in your area have perished. And quite often we see things come about, even as we're seeing now, where there's an inordinate number of people dying because of some epidemic or pandemic. And we witness, of course, many other causes of death. It's interesting how sensational some aspects of it come and not realize that there are things that have been going on for a number of years that perhaps take out as many lives each year as do this coronavirus. And so that, and obviously the statistics do not reflect always to us the number of comorbidities, that is, other things that are wrong, that the virus comes along and finds its victim in a weakened state and they die from that. But death is all about us. And that's the thought that I would have you to see here. But the encouraging word here is, and this is the way the psalm begins, and I am going to take the time to read the 17 verses of this psalm. And I think that is profitable if we just read the word. But I will also add comments on the latter part of it. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth or ever, thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction, just what we've been talking about, and sayest, return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight, or but as yesterday, when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away, as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass, which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years. That's 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Remember, O Lord, how long, and let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. And again, may God bless the reading of his word. And I know that there is much that you may derive even from that under the Spirit's leadership. It is God breathed. It is the inspired word of God, and pray that God would help us always to receive it in that way, not make it subject to the philosophical outlooks of men and their attempts at a logical denial of the truth of the scriptures. And so, that being said, we would move on with our thoughts and find our text beginning in verse 12, where we read, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." And this sort of characterizes the theme of the latter part. Now, he made the statement in the beginning, in comforting words they are, because if you could imagine the fact that as they traveled through that wilderness, and we've already alluded to the insecurity, to the inhospitable situation that they found themselves in, nevertheless, constrained to follow the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, to move when God directed them to move and to stay when he directed them to stay. And this, of course, not without its murmuring, not without its times of the wrath of God being visited upon them, both in plagues and even in one case, opening up the earth to swallow up several people. And this, of course, is within God's right, and he is just to do so. After all, folks, you're living in his world. You are his creation. You are under his control. You have no rights that supersede those that are claimed of God as creator, as owner, as the possessor of all things. And so when you walk in disobedience toward him and rebellion, and all those who deny the gospel, all who refuse the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this is exactly what you're doing. You're shaking your fist in the hand of God, who has the power of life and death over you. And that is clearly set forth in this passage of Scripture. But to those who by faith would embrace him, there's something to be understood. And that is in the opening verse of the psalm, "Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations." There was everything that they were dealing with then was temporary. Where was the only place that they could think in terms of a stable existence? And it would be in Christ. It would be in God, in the Lord. Lord, thou hast not just provided a dwelling place, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Now, realizing, of course, that there were many that were rebellious even then to that idea, but others who were living their lives trusting in the Lord. And, of course, Moses himself was an example. And no doubt he'd look to his brother Aaron and his sister as well, and to understand that that with those three, that they together obviously did see the Lord as their dwelling place, but they would also remind all of those that it would be in that way. Now then, Just a couple of observations by way of review. We made this thought, the nature of a true dwelling place. It's a place of safety in spite of that which appears to threaten. It's a place of provision, even in a wilderness. It's a place of fellowship and mutual delight. It's the family. It's the way in which the family is gathered together. Paul spoke in the Ephesians of those that were without, those that were apart, that even the Ephesians had been in time past aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, but had been brought into that family relationship with the people of God. And this is something that we would understand when it's easy enough. When I say my Father or our Father, which art in heaven, understand that the our puts us, we who are believers, into a family relationship with one Father, with one true Father, and thus Jesus Christ claims us as brethren by virtue of his redeeming work. So it's a place of fellowship and mutual delight, and it's a refuge from every storm. This dwelling place in God is secure. The ark was secure from the floodwaters, and we in God, we in Christ are found to be secure from all that would threaten. And so these things are held in contrast with those things which do not remain. The writer of Hebrews spoke of that things are being shaken, that those things which are to remain may be manifested, may be shown. And the Lord spoke of building a house on a sand that could not last, and we are established on a rock. So with this confession of sin and frailty, with this acknowledgement of the fact that the duration of life is in God's hands, and that at best, and we can think 60 years and 10, 70 years is a long time. Believe me, folks, it's not. I've long passed that age, and I realize that even with the extended years that the Lord has granted to me, that I still find myself looking back and thinking it has been such a brief period of time. And I say that with lamentation for this reason, not so much that I wanted to hang on or I wanted to stay in this world forever, but it's the fact that there is so much of my time has been wasted. So much of this time has been spent on vain things. What is your life? It's but a vapor. And so the first words of our text here are, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And so as we look at this, we may wonder how much they knew of Christ and redemption there in the wilderness, but we do know that they understood that the Lord was a Redeemer God. And so they had a concept of salvation, and they knew that salvation was of the Lord. We understand that Moses was pressing the issue of them having no dwelling place there. He's making that comparison, but that God had always been so to them. And having acknowledged what had gone before, he would have them to improve what remained. Now, when I say improved, it might be that that thoughts such as taking it more seriously, or making better use of time, or of redeeming the time, for the days are evil. And so it's well to reflect, to assess reality, and to bow to sovereign purpose. But from there, we would move to optimize whatever is left to us, seeking the glory of God and a joyous relationship with him. This is what gives quality to our days. And believe me, this, as the older I get, the more I am able to appreciate such thoughts as I have just expressed to you. Thus, to number our days, certainly not merely counting as to how many, And every once in a while, I will make statements like, well, I don't know how much longer I've got. I know that I have been here longer than I've got left, but it is rather to count them as having value and significance toward the Lord. In other words, not just saying, how long am I going to live, but how well am I going to live? What am I going to do with each new day that the Lord gives me? What would I desire to accomplish? What would the Lord have me to do? Deliver me from the vanities of this present world, and thus do that which gives significance. And I've seen it often, that only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And I would change it around and say only what's done in Christ will last. Only what's done by the grace of God will last. Only that which has His seal of approval upon it will last. And so this is what we are concerned with. And so Moses and these people knew, they'd been told, that death would be inevitable and that for many it would be soon. And so even as those thoughts come to my mind, I can do one of two things. I could do what, and I've witnessed this in people who have no hope, that they simply sit down and say, well, there's nothing more I can do, and they just vegetate and wait it out and are soon perished, and that's that. And that, or I can do this. I can go on even as I am given the opportunity to do so. And I remember many years ago, and I think I heard this even before I was saved, and it was a man who was a preacher, and he had contracted a terminal disease, and he was at home, but he knew he was dying, and his family knew he was dying, and nevertheless, he had a plaque up on the wall beside of his bed of Romans 8:28, that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And those, of course, unbelievers who would come to see Him would say, look at that and say, how can you believe that seeing the state that you're in? He said, because you came to see me. And because you come to see me, I'm going to tell you about Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you about the grace of God. I'm going to bear witness to that which is real joy. And you see, this is what I'm talking about. He wasn't able to get out of bed, but he was able to speak words of praise concerning Christ. And so what then of we who are still ambulatory, who are still able to get up in the morning and tie our shoes, who can still do some things? And what are we going to do? Just simply just concede that nothing will be accomplished, nothing we can do? And I can look around and see our present circumstance, and especially the state of rebellion against the things of God in this present world, and understand that it would be awfully easy just to say, Lord, they're too far gone. There's really nothing I can do. But I have a mandate from the Word of God to preach the Word, to be instant in season, out of season. I have a dispensation of the gospel that I am compelled, that it is incumbent upon me to do exactly what I've been told to do as long as I am able to do it. And thus I would have all things center around that, God being my helper. I'm not bragging. I am nothing. I am nobody. I can do nothing. I am totally dependent upon the grace of God. I am the product of His mercy. I should have been put in hell for my awful sins and those even which continue. And so I just simply rejoice to be able to say, okay, here is a day. And Lord, I would love for it to count for You. And that by His grace there, by the leadership of His Spirit. And so there, and He deals with the thought. We see divine anger. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom, that we may use them correctly. Return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent Thee concerning Thy servants. O satisfy us early with Thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. And so deliverance from divine anger is utmost here. The prayer is that he return, indicating that the absence of sweet fellowship with the Lord may be perceived as anger. In other words, the fellowship with the Lord should be joyous. It should be delightful. If indeed we're not feeling that, if we're not sensing that, it may be that the Lord, he's not abdicated his promise. If you're born again of the Spirit of God, he's promised never to leave. But the fact is that he may perceive take away your perception of his presence and therefore his comfort, his counsel, and all of these things that are joyous aspects of walking with Christ, walking in him. And so the prayer was for a return to fellowship that they had at some point in history known very well. And then the prayer is for early satisfaction. Oh, satisfy us early. Again, we note that there's an earthly constraint to their request. Some have thought that this just referred to a new day in Christ, but in the context, he prayed for an early beginning to a right relationship with God. And it's never too late to be early. You know, you say, that's a stupid statement. No, it's not. Because that what I am saying is this, that if I am saying satisfy me early, I'm saying now. Right now. Let it begin now. I can look back and say, oh, that my devotion to Christ had been at its height in the days of my youth, and it was not. But then as I look to what is before me even now, satisfy me early. Let me realize your presence. Let me know your power. Grant me unction to do what you would have me to do. Enable me to glorify thy name. And so this in contrast to the tendency in men, and I know, for I am one, to delay and to look for another day or to think we can just kind of put it off for now. And many do that with respect to salvation, believe in the sovereignty of God and that God is the one that saves. But I also understand that the choice is with men to rebel against God. He conquers that tendency, that inevitable tendency in rebellious man in order to bring them to a sense of the need of mercy. And so the satisfaction was with mercy. It's a further acknowledgement of not deserving favor. It's a noble purpose that we be glad and rejoice. Contrast that with the time of affliction. Joy in him. And thus he would have the beauty of the Lord our God to be upon us. And so to establish the work of our hands. My friend, there is no hope of you ever doing anything that would make you acceptable unto God. And I bid you just now, fall upon his mercy. Look to him and trust in him. These people died in the wilderness because of rebellion. May it not be so with you, but look to him for salvation alone. Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwv.org. We at the Riverside Baptist Church cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer.